Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we're continuing, of course, our study of the life of Jesus Christ as seen through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in the middle of his ministry. It's just starting, and we said a couple of weeks ago, it's now the sort of the full ministry is how we see it. We're seeing his authority and as the servant of the Lord, and he is teaching and healing and forgiving sin and raising the dead and doing all these miracles. Well, this evening we continue. There's two famous events. One, he feeds the 5,000. That is the one miracle other than the resurrection of Christ. That's the miracle that occurs in every gospel. And then we see him walking on the water. And there's some neat things there, and there's some things that we'll just, without going to the other gospels, we'll put some truth together to help you see how these things flow. But once again, it's authority, his power and authority to provide and protect. And we realize that he's always able in our lives to both provide and to protect. That's the way he is. As we study this gospel of Mark, may we rest in our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and we think about him as the Son of God, the one who provides, the one who protects. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the privilege of coming together with fellow believers. Lord, thank you for each one that's come tonight. Just a great time. And we ask you, Lord, that as we think about the Gospel of Mark and we look at Jesus and his life, and you'd teach us, we'd see things there that we can apply in our lives. Lord, we want to grow as believers. We want our lives to reflect Christ, and we want to make a difference for you. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we study your word, we'll see things that we can apply right now. So, Lord, we ask you that you teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do after a hard day? After you come home from school or from work or tests or projects, how do you unwind? What do you like to do to rest? Maybe you're a mom, and of course it never stops, and you don't really have a time to rest. What do we do? Some people say, well, I like to watch sports, or I like to rest, or just to lay down or read. In our lives, whether it's work or at home or in ministry, you need a break. You need to take some time. This evening we see the disciples. They've been with Jesus, and they've been doing so much that Jesus actually says, you know what? You need a break. It says in this passage that there were so many people coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. Think about our lives. We need to break. We need to rest, whether it's ministry. And there are many who serve and use their gifts and talents in this church. And there are times that you need to rest and to be taking in. You know, there's a great truth. When you minister, there's a twofold thing. You got to take in as you give out. If you only give out and not take in, you'll burn out. And if you only take in and don't give out, you'll just swell up. So you got to do both, and it takes some break. And then in life, we need a break. We need a break from our routines. Work, at least the old truth is that you need at least one day off from work, whatever it is. As we look at our passage tonight, we find Jesus wants his men to take a break. And the passage says, you mean Jesus rested? Yeah. He wants his men to rest? I remember Prof. Hendricks told us a story when I was at Dallas Seminary. He said that he told the story of a pastor who just came, and he was worn out. He was going and going and going and never taking a day off. And he called Prof. Hendricks and said, I'm just wearing out. I'm just wearing out. And Prof. said, you need to take a break. And the pastor said, the devil never stops. And Prof. said, I didn't think he was our pattern. You know, I didn't think he was our pattern. Jesus is our pattern. What do we see? We begin by seeing that he wants to take a rest, but they end up feeding the 5,000. Let me break down the passage for you. It's a long thing, but what we're going to do is from verse 30 to 44, he talks about the rest and teaching and providing, and he feeds the 5,000. Then as you get about verse 45, they walk on the water. The men, we'll see what happens. There's something that you can't tell from this passage. You have to look at one of the other gospels, and I'll just tell you what happens. There's a reason why Jesus all of a sudden told those men, get in the boat and get out of here. We'll talk about it. And then we see his healing ministry right at the very end. So three things: the feeding the 5,000, the walking on the water, and the healing ministry. And as you know, we usually go a little slower than this, but I think this thing fits together, so I just want you to see it. Let's begin. He's been doing ministry. He's sent his men out. He's done all kind of things. We saw last time the story of John the Baptist being, you know, put to death. So here we go. Look at verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they had reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, he had been sending them out, and they come back, and they're telling him everything that happened. They gathered. Now, they're an apostle, of course, as you know, is one sent forth with authority. He has sent these men out with his authority. He sent them out by twos, and they return, and they're Christ representatives, and they gather together with Jesus, and they give this account. Notice what it says. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, in ministry, there's two aspects of ministry. There's doing and teaching. There's what you do and what you say. And they go together. What they had done and what they had taught. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, what you say and what you do. Ministry is that way. It always involves doing and saying. Because, see, you can just say, look, I don't ever have to say anything. I just live a good life and they'll know about Christ. No, they won't. You could turn it around the other way. I'll say something, but I won't necessarily do something. They won't listen to you. You have to be saying and doing. In word or deed, it has to go together. Now, wouldn't it have been great to have heard these men come back and tell Jesus what all was happening? I mean, you know, in our lives, sometimes something good happens or God uses us, and we go tell somebody, say, can you believe that I was stuck with that person and this happened? And we get so excited. Think what it would have been like if these men came back and was telling Jesus all of this. Well, watch what he says to them. And he said to them, verse 31, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. You would think when they're on a roll, you don't stop. Things are rolling, man. We got to keep it going. You can't take a break. They come back and they say, you know, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. You would think Jesus might say, well, look, let's just keep it going. Let's keep it going. No, he says, listen, man, you need a break. It says, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You know, Jesus knows what we need. He always knows. And let me tell you, it's never supposed to be a rush. Jesus is always in complete control. Everything is perfect. He says you need to rest and recover from ministry. That's truth. People need to rest from your jobs, from your work, from your ministries. There has to be time to rest. Vance Havner once said, if you don't come apart and rest, you'll just come apart. And it's true. They didn't have time to eat because of the people. You can imagine that they're probably worn out. They're excited, but they're worn out. And that's the way it is in ministry. You're excited, you're worn out. You know, today I was thinking about this. This is my eighth time to teach today. I love it. You know, I just, this morning and the membership training and this, and then we got so many things. When I go home tonight, I'll be happy but tired, you know, and I'll be saying, hey, I'm going to rest. And this is what these guys are saying. They're saying, okay, we're going to rest. So verse 32 says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. You can see Jesus getting in. They're in the boat, and they're heading away. They're probably going across the Sea of Galilee to another side, and they think, you know, this is going to be great. We're with Jesus, and we're in the boat. We're moving slow. We can see that we're moving slow, and there's we'll find out. They're going slow across the Sea of Galilee, and they're resting, and they think, you know, when we get to the other side, we're going to get something to eat, and this is just going to be a good time. Notice, the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Now, the people saw Jesus and the guys leave. And they said, that's them. That's Jesus. That's those guys. Wonder where they're going. Let's see. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. Look, they're going slow. We can get over there first. And they started getting people in from and they ran around the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side to meet them there. You can almost see them standing there saying, what took y'all so long? The people realized what they were doing. And you can almost see that these people said, listen, why would we go see Jesus? What has he been doing? Healing people, feeding them. I mean, they're just like anybody else. They're saying, look, if you get with Jesus, he'll probably feed you. If you get with Jesus, he'll heal you. If you got somebody sick, come on. That's what he's doing. Literally, it says they ran there together. The Greek word is the word frenzy. I mean, it means frenzy. It means they're rushing to get there. But watch what happens. When Jesus went ashore, you can just see him coming ashore, he saw a large crowd. Now, I'm going to stop for a second and not read the rest. Well, let me read it. He says, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. Now, can you imagine as they got right to the edge, the guys look up, and what did they see? A secluded place where they're going to eat and be by themselves and rest? No, they see all the people on the shore going, here they come. Come on, let's get the boat in there. You can see them going, hey, what are they doing here? Good gracious, we're trying to rest. Can these people just leave us alone a little bit? You ever felt that way in ministry or in life? That it just seems like nothing ever stops? And you wish that you're saying to yourself, I just want my time by myself. Well, you know, I don't mean this bad, but the truth is we're not put on this earth for ourselves. We're put on this earth to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Can you see them as they get ready, they get there, there's this great crowd, and the disciples probably said, oh, no. Can't these people just give us one break? Now, you can almost see Jesus. What has he just told his men? You need a break. You can almost see Jesus getting off and saying, excuse me, folks, come back tomorrow. Guys, stay on the boat till I get, I'm going to dismiss the crowd. You guys, just come on back tomorrow. I'm sorry you came all the way over here, but we're not meeting today. In fact, you almost could see the guys say, Jesus, tell them to go. Tell them to go somewhere and we'll see them tomorrow. Tell them to go. But notice what it says. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion. Compassion. He saw them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had this compassion. You know, compassion always has action. You know, how do you feel when people bother you? Do you feel anger or nuisance, or do you feel compassion? Pity says, oh, I see a problem. Tough. You know, that's what pity. Pity says, oh, I'm so sorry that happened. Compassion says, let me help you. That's the difference between pity and compassion. Pity looks at things and goes, that is so sad. Compassion says, that is so sad. What can I do? Jesus had compassion when he saw those people. Everybody's tired. But look what it says. He began to teach them. Let's talk about ministry for just one second. I want you to understand ministry is people. It's not projects, it's not programs, it's not activities. I know sometimes people say, we got this going, we're going to try to get this going. I got this special program. Let me tell you, ministry is not all that. Ministry is the people. The whole issue is the people. We invest our lives in people. In the New Testament, about 55 places, it calls about the one another. It's how you love one another, pray for one another, build up one another, bear one another's burdens, have compassion on one for another. It's just over and over. The whole ministry is people. That's all it is. If people don't like people, better don't do ministry. Jesus loved people. Jesus created people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and it says he began to teach them many things. Wouldn't you have loved to heard him teach? And then we get to read what he said in a lot of places, and we hang on the words like, wow, Jesus said that. But wouldn't it have been great to actually hear him say it coming out of his mouth? We will someday. We get to see him. We get to be with him. We get to talk with him. We'll ask him stuff. We'll ask him Bible questions. He began to teach them many things. It was already quite late, and his disciples came to him, and they said, this place is desolate. It's getting quite late, why don't you send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat? Now notice, the day was getting toward the end. Now notice who did the suggestion. Jesus didn't look at the men and say, well, you know what we probably ought to do is call a break and let the people go on somewhere. He's still teaching. They come up to him and go, don't you think it's getting a little bit late? We probably ought to send these people home. Just send them all home. Maybe they can go to some of the villages around and get them something to eat. Some have said they didn't want to be bothered. Listen, there's not enough food there for all these people. We can't help them. We didn't ask them to come here. Jesus is gracious enough to teach them. Least they can do is go on home, find something. So they look at Jesus and say, why don't would you do that? But he answers them in verse 37, you give them something to eat. They're going to learn not to go ask him again. He says, why don't you just send them to go get something to eat? He says, no, you give them something to eat. The way it's written in the original language, it's emphatic. He says, you give them something to eat. He puts ministry back in their hands. By the way, ministry is always done by the people. Jesus trained his people to do what? Ministry. He knew he was leaving. He's already told them, and he's going to tell them later on, I'm going away. Get yourself ready. Ministry is done by people. You can almost see their response. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, well, we're going to go get 200 denarii. On bread and give them something to eat? I mean, where are we going to get all this? That's 8 months. That'd be like 8 months' salary. That'd be like getting 8 months of our salary and saying, okay, I got enough money. I've saved up 8 months of my yearly salary, and I'm going to go buy food for all these people. That's going to be impossible. You're asking us to do something that's impossible. Ministry is always impossible in our power. And it's always possible in his power. I mean, if you sit there saying, I don't believe that can happen, you're right. Not in your power, not in our power. But in His power, anything's possible. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And so they're sitting there looking at Him saying, hey, we don't really have the resources. And what Jesus is really saying is, yeah, but I do. And in ministry, in this church, if we try to do it in our own strength or power, it's never going to happen. We do it in God. We say, it's You. Use us for Your glory. It'll happen. Look at the question. And He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Yeah, they don't even know how much they got. They know it's not hardly any. He says, how many loaves you got? And you can almost see them looking like, well, go look. Go see what you got. See what resources we have. There were 5 loaves and, of course, 2 fish. They knew what they had. Let me tell you, Luther says they could calculate the need, but they forgot the power. Jesus can take anything, 5 loaves, 2 fish, anything. He can take your life, your gifts, your talents, and He can use them for His honor and His glory. Think of your life. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. You may say, but you know, I'm not much. We could say that about every one of us in this room, looking at it in a global perspective, and we could just say, you know, we're not much. And God says, in My hands there are no little people, no such thing. I will take you, and I will use you in a way beyond what you could imagine. Let me tell you what we ought to do in this room. Every one of us ought to stop and say to God, God, I want You to take my life, and I want You to use it beyond what I could imagine. I mean, use me so that when I look back on my life, I can go, I can't believe that. He did that through me. Because He'll do beyond what you can imagine. He says, what do you got? And they said, well, 5 and 2 fish. He will take no matter what it is, no matter how little it is, no matter how big it is, He can use it for His glory. So He gives them some instructions. He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Can you imagine that? We know that that was at the north, let me think for just a second. I think it was the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and there's this long sloping hill, and he probably had those people just, okay, everybody get in groups of 50 or 100. And you can just see them sitting down in all these groups. All these people. Now, how many did He feed? We say 5,000, but that's 5,000 men. That's not the women and the children. That's not the kids. There may have been 15,000 to 20,000 people there. Because you remember, it only mentions at the end that He fed 5,000 men. I mean, those just weren't a group of men out there. There were families and people and kids and everything else. So there's no telling how many people were there. He says, look, sit down in groups of 50 and 100, 100 or hundreds and 50s. And then look what He did. You know, if you were asked how foolish the disciples would look if there was no miracle, because you can see them going, okay, everybody get in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus is going to take care of this here in just a minute. What if there had been no miracle? They're going to have to trust Him. They don't have much. You can see that, you know, the first group might get some of those fish, but what about the rest? Well, there's just not much there. By the way, the loaves and fish, the loaves were not loaves of bread. They were little bitty things of bread, sort of like, almost like crackers, probably this big. And the fish were more like, you know, sardines. That's what they were. They weren't big fish. 5 loaves, they had what we'd say is, you know, 5 crackers and 2 sardines, and we're going to feed 20,000 people with it. And they're having to trust Him. Get in groups, please, of 50 to 100. And they're lining all up in there. Look what He did. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and He divided up the 2 fish among them all. Now, he prayed. He blessed it. I wonder why. I mean, couldn't Jesus just go, okay, I'm just going to keep handing it out because I can do anything. He did that in front of those people to let those people know this is from God. And then He has these guys and He begins to hand them food and He says, okay, go to your sections. 12 waiters. You got 12 waiters. And they're handing out this food. He kept giving it to them. Can you imagine you're one of those guys and you got this basket and it's full of stuff and you go out and you go to these people and you give it out and your mind goes, where did all it come from? And you go back and there's still more and He keeps giving it out. He divided the 2 fish among them, and I love verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. The word satisfied means completely full. Now, in my life, I've been completely full a lot of times. In fact, I'm too full most of the time because I just keep eating. Can you imagine how many times some of these people were ever completely full? Maybe never in their lives. They didn't eat like we do. They didn't have food like we do. Some of those people probably never were completely full ever in their whole lives. They never could just keep eating. See, in this group, they just keep eating and said, yeah, I want some more. Till they were all satisfied. Jesus always satisfies, by the way, always. It says they all ate and they were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. 12 baskets left on. Now, these baskets, there are three or four different Greek words for basket. These are the kind that, like a big round basket that's about that tall, about that big round. You know, sometimes in pictures you see a donkey and they've got two big baskets on the side. This is the basket. So it wasn't like a little basket of food left over. It was a giant, big old laundry basket, you know. 12 of them full of food. All from 5 loaves, 2 fish. We know this story. All of us, your lives probably have read this and looked through it. Incredible. Notice carefully. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. He didn't say the women and the children. They were the women and children there. There were people there. It wasn't just a bunch of men that went up there. It was all the people. It could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to provide. Now, let me tell you something. This is true, and it's just sometimes we don't think of it this way. But if Jesus Christ could take 5 little bitty crackers and 2 little bitty fish and feed 20,000 people just like that, do you think he can provide for us day in and day out? He can. Should we ever really be worried about what we're going to have? He takes care of us moment by moment. He can do anything, and he can use anything for his glory. In this passage, I think of Jesus as the provider. He had compassion. He provided out of what was available. What was available? 5 loaves, 2 fish, and it's always more than needed. Jesus never does, and God never does, just enough. It's always more. I remember when I was in seminary, we had one of the, not a joke, but just the thought always hit us. It's always more. Grace covers what? Grace covers what? All sin. There's always more grace than needed. Always. It doesn't matter how many sins you can come up with, grace covers it. Seminary, we thought about, you know, is there just enough oxygen? So that if one guy happens to breathe in too much, somebody's not getting enough somewhere? No, there's more flowers than any human being can ever see. There are flowers on the tops of mountains nobody will see. He just made a bunch of flowers. And there's fish in the sea that nobody's going to ever see. He always makes more than enough. And 5,000 men, 20,000 people, and they have 12 baskets left over. Always more than enough. God will provide for us. God will provide through us. And God will always get the glory. That's the plan. Even when he uses you. You know, not one of those guys came back and said, I've been making me some fish. No, wasn't them. They're just as shocked. They're just as excited going back going, can you believe this? Jesus is doing this. And let me tell you, when God uses you, we can't say, it's a good thing I was available. No, all you can say is, grace of God, thank you, Lord, for using me. God used the 12 to feed the multitude, but it's God's power. Now, let's see what happens. We'll go quickly. Watch what happens. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go ahead into the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. You know, the Gospel of Mark is famous for the word immediately. It's all the way through. I think it's over 100 times, and it means at that exact moment. All the time it says, immediately Jesus did this, and immediately Jesus did this. Well, they feed these people. They take out the baskets. He said, okay, guys, get in the boat and get out of here. What? What do you want us to do? Want to quit? No, get in the boat and go. Why? You can't tell it from this Gospel. But if you look in the Gospel of John, it says right after that, the crowd decided that they would make Jesus king. what would have happened? Let's picture. What do you think would have happened if the 12 guys were standing there and the crowd really came after? Because he sends them away before this really happens. What do you think would happen if the crowd began to say, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. Let's make him king right now. What do you think the 12 guys might have said? Right on. Yes. I've been telling you that he's the king. That's what we've been telling you. Why they want Jesus to be king? Because he's the Savior. Why? Because he fed them. Hey, this is the guy that can whip the Romans. If this guy can feed 10, 20,000 people, he can whip the Romans. It's time to whip the Romans, get us a king, and let's do it. It's not time. Jesus didn't want his men connected in this. So what he says is, guys, get in the boat and get to the other side right now. You sure you don't want to get in the boat? And notice it says, he himself was sending the crowd away. The Gospel of John and one of the others tells us that as soon as he began to send the crowd away, he left them. It goes on to say, and after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. If you remember this story, they start out, and it doesn't take really a long time to go across the Sea of Galilee. It's not very wide. And they leave in the evening. They leave when the sun goes down. And this says that in the evening, they were about middle of the sea. They were halfway across. But something happens. He saw them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. I'm going to stop because I'm going to read the next part of the verse in a second. What we find is they got out there and suddenly a storm came up. And these guys are trying to row across and all of a sudden they can't move. And the winds and the rain and everything's coming down and they're stuck out there. And let's pretend they left at 6 o'clock. It's 7. It's 8 o'clock now. It's 9 o'clock now. It's 10 o'clock now. It's 11 o'clock now. It's 12 o'clock. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. They've been out there all night. Listen to what it says. Seeing them strain at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. From 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. They've been gone all night and they're not even halfway across. What do you think they're thinking? Hey, thanks, Jesus, for sending us out here. Where are you when we need you? How are we going to get to the other side? We've killed ourselves and we're still halfway across and we can't make it. Sometimes when the wind is against us, we wonder where Jesus is. So what happened? I thought he was with me. Jesus sees them straining at the oars, for the wind was against him. It's fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea. The liberals say he was walking on the seashore and could see them out there. That's not what it says at all. It literally says walking on the water of the sea. He's walking on the water. And I love the way this says it, and he intended to pass by them. They're struggling. They've been out there for all 9 hours. And he goes, hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you. You know, he's going to walk by them. And you can just look at it. They're scared because they also don't realize what it is. And this is the miracle right here. He's just fed 20,000 people, so that's one miracle. Now he's walking on the water. And watch. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Phantasma is the Greek word. It means we get phantom from it. It means something that's not real necessarily. They cried out. They saw him and they were terrified. They didn't know what it was. They said, could it be him? Look at it. What does it look like? A ghost? I mean, we don't know what it is. It scares us to death. They all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and he said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. In the storms of life, take courage, don't be afraid. He's there, he's working, even when you can't see him, even when it doesn't look like he's real, even when it doesn't look like he's there. I love this next miracle. Then he got into the boat with him and the wind stopped. Wow. And they were utterly astonished. The Gospel of Mark doesn't tell us this. We'll see it in verse 53 when it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. I'm going to come back to verse 52, but in verse 53 it says, they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. The Gospel of John tells us that when he got into the boat, the wind stopped, and then it says, immediately they were at the shore. Immediately. There's a bunch of miracles here. We don't see them all. It says, they were utterly astonished. Verse 52 says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What was the insight that they should have gained from the loaves? Kind of scary to answer it because you don't want to be wrong. If he could feed 5,000 men, 15,000-20,000 people, could he not deal with that storm? Exactly. Why were they utterly astonished that the wind stopped? Didn't he control everything? If you can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed all these people, surely he could just say, stop wind. And it stopped. Mark is sort of getting on them and saying, they should have picked this up. And sometimes we go through life and God does things and we go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's so wonderful. And then a problem comes and we go, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's almost as if Mark would say to us, have you not picked this stuff up yet? If he could do the last thing, you think he can do this thing? We know what God can do. We need to trust Him daily. It's so easy for us to miss truth because we're slow to believe and even slower to apply. Verse 53, when they crossed over, literally in John, they immediately were at the side. They came to the land of Gennesaret and they moored on the shore. They stopped there. And when they got out of the boat, now just realize that it's real early in the morning now. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him. There are people there. And they ran about the whole country and they began to carry out those on pallets and those who were sick to the place that they heard that He was. When they got there, they said, Jesus is here. We think He's staying over there. Let's go get our relatives. Let's go get our friends. Let's get them up to Jesus. Why? Whenever He entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplace and imploring Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak. Remember I said in those days men wore, looked like a shawl type deal. Most Jewish men did. Jesus wore one, a Jewish type of shawl, and it had a tassel usually on the back and on the front. Blue. Moses, the law of Moses said you shall put a blue tassel on your shawl and you are to remember God's provision and protection from the tassel. That you look down and every time you see it you go, He always provides and protects. What are they saying here? If they just touched the fringe of His cloak and as many as touched it were being cured. Power and authority to heal. Incredible. Now what have we seen? We've seen Jesus call the men to get some rest. But where they were going to get rest, the people saw it and they followed in the great crowd. And so Jesus has to feed these people. And He took anything they had and He used anything to carry out His will and He gets the glory. And then they got in the storm and He walked on the water and He stomped the wind and they just still didn't pick it up. They were just astonished at who He is. And then when He got to Gennesaret, He healed many. Well, let me give you some applications. We have them, Freddie. Don't we have them up there? The first one is realize that Jesus is our provider and protector. That's who He is. He provides and protects. If He can feed 5,000, He can provide. And I'm talking about 5,000 men, not even the women and the children. He can provide our needs. He's the protector. If He can walk on the water and calm the storm, and He's already told us He'll never leave us or forsake us, what should we fear? We need to rest in Jesus to be the provider and the protector. Sometimes it's anxious and we get anxious. And when we do, we need to go back to what we know and say, I never forget, You are the provider, You are the protector. A second application is be God's instrument. God will use anything for His glory. He'll use us. Ministry is done by the people. He can take bread and fish and 12 men or all of us in this room. And one of us, He can take all of us and use us for His glory. He can take your gifts, your talents and abilities, whatever they are, and use them for the glory of God. So is your life for Christ? Let me tell you, the Romans 12 passage, you've heard me say it many times, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Why not tonight say to God, God, please from this day forward, I'm asking You, use me to do things for Your glory and use me to do things that is beyond what I could imagine. I mean, I could start thinking of things I'd want You to use me for, but I know that You can even use me greater things than I could imagine. Just tell Him. Are your gifts and talents used for the glory of God? Where are you serving? How are you using your time, your money, your possessions? Word and deed. What do you say and what do? We want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's the third thing, and that's learn from the Word. They're slow to believe. We're slow to believe and slow to apply. Let's not be dull, and as it says, dull here and utterly astonished. They weren't gained. Their hearts were hardened. Let's not be that way. Let's take the truth from God's Word and let's say, you know, if it says it, I'm going to believe it and trust it. Does God's Word, now this is the key, think about this, does God's Word affect the way you live? See, it's one thing to talk about God's Word, it's another thing to live it out. And I'm good at talking. I need to be a lot better at living. And that's what we want to do. We want to be men and women who live out what we believe. Let's learn from the Word. May we serve Jesus Christ, our provider and protector. May we use all that we have, both in word and deed, for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the truths. Lord, as we look at this, there's just so much here. We thank You, Lord, for it. We thank You that You indeed, Jesus, is our provider and protector. We rest in You every day, that You're going to provide every need that we have. You protect us. You'll never leave us or forsake You. What should we ever fear? So, Lord, may we do that. And, Lord, may our lives count for You. We know that You can use anything, whether it's 5 loaves and 2 fish or a little boy or a grown man or children or this church, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. We know that You can use it for Your glory. So, Lord, we want our lives to count for You. We don't want to just go through life, Lord. We want our lives to count for You. So use us for Your glory. And may we learn from Your Word and trust You in all of these things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.